Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I'll read the whole verse. We've done some of it. Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Let's pray. Lord, it's testament to how far our society has fallen to not recognize our Creator and to recognize instead that which cannot even possibly happen as our source, our origin. So, Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted, and that this area that has been pulled from our children in school, from society in general, to imagine that Jesus had nothing whatsoever to do with us being here, I pray, Lord, that would be defeated in our day. Now, we know it's defeated not by legislation, by protest, but, Lord, by regeneration, that people would come to know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the joys of life is to have spices. Now, there are people in the world, and I don't know who they are, but I know there are some, who don't like certain spices. Some people don't like mustard. Who are these people? I can eat a mustard sandwich. I can take mustard on a spoon and eat it straight. Some of you can't do that. My wife can't do that. But spices. I learned about spices in my elementary school experience. A teacher one day said, you know, they went out, Christopher Columbus and all these explorers, they went out looking for spices on the Spice Islands. And imagine eating food without spices. I made grits yesterday morning, which I can do. And I spiced it up with some salt and some butter. Is butter a spice? Well, anyway. When you go to the grocery store, there is an aisle with hundreds of spices. And not one of them in the right place. They're all mixed up. You try to look around trying to find. Spices are very much a part of life. Spices aren't the food. Spices add flavor to the food. You don't generally eat a spice straight, but you do flavor food with a spice. But the food is the thing, not the spice. They complement the food. They bring out hidden flavor. Now, those of you who cook, I've heard this, that sometimes you put a pinch of salt or a pinch of something, that's a little bitty bit. It's not the main ingredient. Spices have a supportive role. And when they are properly used, they sit in the background. If you put too much salt on it, then you taste the salt, and that's not good. But when you properly use a spice, it sits in the background. You taste the food, but not really the spice. Now, people seem more open to Jesus Christ as a spice. They don't want Christ to overpower their lives, too much Christ, or be the focus of their life. They are fine with Jesus contributing some flavor to their lives, including him in their lives, making them in some way attached to him. As an additive, Christ as an additive, Christ as a complement, mostly me, like food, with a little spice, mostly me with a little Christ. Another way to say this is that Jesus is a part of our lives. but not our lives. And I think that attitude is basic. It's not just out in the world, it's in the churches. People do not see Jesus as central. They don't see Jesus as the main course of life. They see him as a spice. And when a person truly believes and has saving faith, there's excitement and joy in truly being born again. And the Bible teaches that being born again is an act of God. We don't get it by reading a prayer, and we don't by raising our hands or going forward. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there's excitement. And there was excitement in Colossae for the Colossians. And they got saved. So it's a monumental change of life. And so at one moment you're alienated from God, and then you have peace with God. One moment you're, you know, the lights are off, and then the lights come on. The blinders are on, the blinders come off. Jesus Christ, then you know, as Lord and Savior. And the first fruits of faith come, both personally and in church life. There are changes in the way you live your life. And remember then that the devil doesn't stop at that point. A person who gets saved, the devil doesn't say, well, they're saved, I can't do anything about it. The devil, the Bible tells us, goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour Christians. Now, he can't devour us and take us away from God. He can't make us lose heaven if we're truly saved. A lot of people profess to be saved that aren't. You can lose that. But you can't lose true salvation. So he's not thinking of devouring that. What he does, and he was doing it in Colossae, this epistle addresses it, was he was making Jesus a spice and not the main thrust of life. The devil seeks to tone down Jesus. He can't eradicate. He seeks to tone Jesus down. This usually happens very soon after a person believes. The devil doesn't want you to get a head start on doing the things of God. So he seeks to push Christ to the peripheral of life, to the edges. In the early days of this country, it wasn't a country yet, but I think it endured into the, when we became a country. And I've mentioned this before. In a community, the church was in the center of town. You put the church right smack in the middle of town because it was emphasized as being a central part, a focus of the town. And then, of course, there were just the one church. But then, it doesn't matter about the location, but in the minds, people began to push it to the edge of town. And then farther out, off on the fringes, and into a place where we don't even think about it unless there's an emergency. So that's the devil. That's the devil's pursuit, to run it out. We have it here in the proper place, but I have a book at home, Preachers and Preachers. Preaching and Preachers is a good book for preachers to read. And one thing that Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says in that book is that he had studied at many churches. He had been to many churches. And whenever he saw the pulpit move to the side, it's a bad sign. Now, I've heard people tell me that that pulpit's on the side and the preacher still preaches the gospel. But at some point, he said, when they moved it, they were moving the central part of the Word of God away. And it made a statement. And again, you could preach, I could move this pulpit off, and pulpits were not necessary to preach. But just as the way people view preaching, tone it down, push it to the side. But the worst is that this is the way people view Christ. Visit him on Sunday, read a few verses here and there, and then go back to you first. So to flesh out that idea of Christ as a spice, we're saying that Jesus benefits us. Jesus is part of us. We add him to our lives, but we don't want him to take over. We don't want him to really dominate our lives. I'm a fan in some ways of sports. I'm not as big a fan as a lot of people. But I'm a fan of some things. I used to be a bigger fan of different things. Fans don't go halfway. Really big fans, they do not go halfway. They go all out. Colors, they got the colors of the team. They got the banners. I see when there's a game in the fall, people got their flags on their cars. It's like that right driving around. And the thing's in tatters, but they running that thing. Now, they wear their shirts, caps. That's all fine. Fans are, it's short for fanatics. And that's fine. But Christians would never view Christ in the way that is less than the most vibrant fan would their team. Christ in moderation, Christ in the background, Christ is a contributing voice. No, it's Christ. Not a little bit of Christ, but all of him. Not a spice, but the Lord God. Well, first of all, Christ makes us, not we him. Look at that in our text. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ makes us. We don't make him. Now, there's a thing about making Christ Lord. It's been around a while. We need to make Jesus Lord. And it's been pointed out that we can't do that. Do you ever say we need to make gravity gravity? When I'm up here wanting to get down out of this tree, I need to make gravity gravity or I can't get down. If I'm on a diving board, which I'm not going to be, in a pool, and I jump and I can't come down, do people say, well, you need to make gravity gravity so you can splash into the water? Gravity is in itself gravity. Christ is in himself Lord. You don't make him that way. He is that. So if a person says, well, I'm not going to make Jesus Lord, is he not Lord? Of course he's Lord. I know what people mean. They mean they need to submit the lordship of Christ. To that end, it's fine. But this idea that we can just make Jesus Lord or not is the problem. A lot of people, there's a branch of Christianity that believes that a person can accept Jesus as Savior without any commitment to his lordship. They don't have to obey him, but they will let him save them. He will save them, and then they will do their own thing. That's foreign to the scriptures. It puts in doubt a person's salvation. Maybe later people say, I've heard it worded this way, we want to get them saved first. Later on, they can deal with the lordship thing. If you don't receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, you don't get him. To get his salvation is to get Christ, to come to Christ. If we don't make Christ Lord, a lot of people believe they still go to heaven because they've got him as Savior. If you go to a bank, and you try this, you go to a bank, you borrow the money, the bank gives you the money, you've got the benefit of the loan. Well, you say, well, if I'll make you bank that I have to pay back, if I get around to doing that, I'll pay the money back. One day, now that you've loaned me the money, one day I may accept that I'm a debtor to you, and then I'll pay the money back. That don't fly. It doesn't fly with Jesus either. Jesus is already Lord by virtue of divine power and authority. We can't change that. We can't deny it without it being consequential to us. He's already Lord by virtue of being God. The Father has declared him Lord. Now, when the president, we just went through that, may still be, when the president picks people to run certain offices in his cabinet, the Senate has to confirm that. So you got Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, the Senate has to confirm that, and then he can be that. If they don't confirm it, then he can't. God doesn't have that confirmation process. The Father has declared Jesus as Lord. He's Lord. And we've already seen in verse 15 of Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe that. There's cults that don't believe that. There are a lot of people that live like it's not true. But it's the way it is. So he's Lord by being the very image of God. And in verse 16, he is Lord by being the creator. People try to dismiss Christ by science. Science today is about whatever you want it to be in a lot of people. Whatever you want science to be, you know, it's scientific. It's scientific to eat a big bucket of buttered popcorn. You'll lose weight and cholesterol go down. You'll be happier. I know the last part's true. But they use science. Well, science is disproving Jesus. Well, no, it's just that this is an excuse. In unbelief, we live in an alternate universe. We live on a world that is wacky. True faith corrects that wrong belief. Unbelievers truly believe that Jesus is peripheral at best. He's an option. They don't have to go to church, they don't have to read the Bible, they don't have to answer to God, they don't have to have a religion, and all that's true in the natural sense. They don't have to. But they believe it's just as much of a choice as anything else. Where you want to go eat, it's inconsequential. I don't choose to follow Jesus. It's inconsequential. Unbelievers have done that forever. They'll keep doing it. But it's not possible to assign someone to the fringes who created us. You can't do it. Oh, you can do it, but you can't do it. Remember, as teenagers, probably before that even, you get to the terrible twos, maybe they start. Teenagers have for generations gotten to the point where they know more than their parents, and so they seek to distance themselves from them. And parents won't let it go. It's not possible just to declare yourself independent if your parents birthed you, if they are over you. It's not in our power to make Christ anything at all. He is who he is. He gives us universal, physical life. He gives us spiritual life. All that comes from him. That's just a fact. Secondly, creation is infinite and universal. We already saw in the first part of this verse that he created all things. Why did he do that? What is the purpose of creation? To give us a place to do our own thing? To give us a place to be our own kings? To do whatever we want to do? I remember when I was a teenager. It's kind of an odd thing. My dad was not saved yet. I don't remember all the conversation. But he talked about maybe, me sowing my wild oats. Parents usually don't talk about the kids sowing their wild oats. They do that without parents' permission. But, that's Is that why I'm his child? Oh, no. Again, I don't remember all the context, but did God make us to do our own thing? We do our own thing as a result of the fall, not as a result of creation. If we followed the dictates of creation, we would do his thing. When we fall, we do our thing. It's possible. Airplanes have had situations where they put the plane in autopilot. The pilot puts it in autopilot. Autopilot is the plane is flying itself according to a certain direction, and that's been set by the pilot. Well, the autopilot goes bad. If the autopilot goes bad, then the plane starts flying itself wherever it wants to go. And that's not why the autopilot was made. We've not been made to do that. We've been made to do the will of God as his creation. In verse 18, which we're not to yet, but it's there in the latter part of the verse, but I'll read it all. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, does that sound like a spice? Does that sound like a complimentary role? No. Christ is to have first place in everything. Now, again, and we haven't fleshed this all out yet because we're not all the way into the heart of Colossians to see the problem. But the Colossians were being attacked by those who were pushing Christ out, making him a spice. So they're being told the facts. Christ created the physical world. The really smart people know that's not true. The really smart people in the universities, in the science departments, in the evolutionary science divisions, oh, they know better than that. They know that the physical world made itself. It's so smart. I would not have thought it. I told you last week, chocolate was not made by anyone. Chocolate makes itself. You get in a room, you leave it by itself, and chocolate comes out. And people say, you're crazy. Well, yeah. So is the Big Bang. So God made the physical world. Now, it's mentioned there, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. The heavens, generally in Scripture, the heavens is the sky and then everything above. At times, the heavens is talking about the sky, the expanse under the water. The water was above and below in the beginning. And it also speaks all the way into the universe. Psalm 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. On the scripture sheet, I put 9 verses of Psalm 113, but verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory is above the heavens. It's a measure of the greatness of God. He made all these things. That they came together in this way, and it's glorifying to him. So he made the heavens. All the stars and all the planets and the clouds and the atmosphere and everything. And the earth. Of course, we're on the earth today. From what we understand, the Bible says that the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It looked probably a lot like Mars does today. It was just nothing. It was a glob of whatever. You can't live there. It's unworkable as a place to live. So he made the heavens and the earth. And then he says in the text, visible and invisible. Again, the point is that the world, the wicked world, wants something outside the realm of Christ to justify our lives being outside the realm of Christ. That's the attack. And there are things that we can see that Christ created, and there are things that we cannot see that Christ created. Some things are too small to see. Some things are too far away to see. Some things are too deep to see. And some things are not of this dimension. Angels, we don't see unless they choose to manifest themselves. So what Paul is doing here is removing any excuse for anyone not to worship Christ, not to make Christ central. Everything seen and unseen, Christ has made. But then it goes farther, and it says also things that are not really creation things, but, you know, more like world order things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now, that's different than stars and planets. He has also made the world order. We see that in Romans 13, verse 1, every person is being subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Christ is in charge of and has created the world order. Now, the world order is running amok, and it does not follow Christ. He's still in control of it. They're still answerable to him. False teachers try to imagine some hidden area where Christ is not pertinent. And so they find that in their minds, and they say, well, we can live in that area. We can't. There's no place. All power structures are created by our Lord Jesus. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, when they had brought them, these the apostles, they stood them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we give you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Because Christ is the creator of all this. He's over all of that. Where in all creation is Christ not preeminent? Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Christ is our creator, is universal, infinite. Everybody is answerable to him because of that. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities and all created beings are under him. Thirdly, creation is for Christ and not for us. And it says there in the text, the latter part, all things have been created through him and for him. Let's state the obvious. The Lord has blessed all of us with creation. We enjoy it. I have a memory in my mind that I made a snapshot of it. Every once in a while in my life, I've made a snapshot in my brain. Some of them I think the film didn't develop. I've lost them. I was standing on number 3 green at the Tryon Country Club in the summer. It was a beautiful day. And here I am playing. I was playing by myself. And I was on the green. Cindy knows where it is. And looking back down the fairway toward the mountains, it was the most beautiful day. And I'm thinking, what a privilege and joy it is to be in this place. And you've had that in many places probably. The joy of creation, living in these places, going into the mountains or the beach or wherever, and noticing the wonders of God. Well, that's obviously one thing that God has done. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't put them in an inner city ghetto. He made a beautiful garden. And they were happy there. It had many wonderful, beautiful things. The heavens declare the glory of God, we're told. And it's intended to amaze us with his glory. But the Bible says here, with that being understood, that we are beneficiaries, that creation is for the glory of Christ. Notice the prepositions in verse 16. It started in the beginning, for by him. By him, and then in the latter part, all things have been created through him and for him. So these three prepositions, by, through, and for. Now Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So you got some different prepositions that say the same thing. To him be the glory forever. So what does it say? By him showcases his power. By the power of Christ these things have come forth. Through him is like a channel. Through whom God has worked to bring honor to his Son through the creation that he's made. And then finally, for him means it is for his ultimate glory. It's about him. It is part of the Father's plan to exalt his Son. Now the contrast of evolution is that it is made for no one and to no purpose. Just popped up. And so, far from being incidental to creation, Christ is the reason for it. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's for Christ. This creation that everybody enjoys, people delight in, people go to the beach and they'll lay out and they'll enjoy a vacation, they'll travel, they'll go various places in the world. People go to the Grand Canyon, understand it's a pretty big thing. Cindy's been there. They can't even leave that alone. They say that Snake River carved it out. there's no place in idiocy you won't go if you're an evolutionist or a naturalist. So far from being incidental, Christ is the reason for it all. So we can't push him to the side. We can't make him a spice. People can be fanatics in a lot of unhealthy ways. I see a lot of people talking about food you're supposed to eat. You got to eat so much of this and so much of that. People do it with the climate. Got to ditch all your cars or we're going to destroy the world. Genders are crazy right now. Governments always talking about doing this or that from time to time, different administrations. But people who love the Lord are called fanatics. Not by being crazy, but by being smart. By doing what is right. By expressing devotion for Christ. We should love Christ. We should be seen by the world as peculiar. People ought to say, I don't understand how you can be so devoted to Jesus, rather than them saying that we're just so much like them. Our love for Christ is to be total and complete. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. What was their problem? They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be one or the other. Of course, ideally, you're hot. If you're not going to be hot, be cold. Don't be in the middle. And so much today, defying Christ, making him a part of life, making him an additive, making him a complementary part. And people are using Christ or think Christ is there for them. We are here for him. Our lives have been given to us to be hot. And so this is Paul setting that up for the Colossians and for us as we read it now, that we are for him. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the correction that we have. It's so easy, and so many people do it without thinking, that, Lord, you're for us, and you are for us to the degree that we honor and glorify you and part of your plan. But, Lord, you are not our servant. We are yours. We didn't make you. You made us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be not cold, certainly, not lukewarm, but hot, in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.